Thank you, Pastor Brian. Thank you, worship team. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 6, beginning in verse 1 through verse 7. So if we go back a little bit, and Pastor Isaiah took my place last week and did a phenomenal job. Listen, when he preaches, we're going to dig deep in the Word, and he's going to bring out some wonderful things to us. Things maybe we've never heard before, have kind of gotten a little rusty about. But understanding things deeper in God's Word. And that's what we're wanting to do as disciples of Christ, is grow. As we walk through the book of Acts here, and we did that in Revelation, we did that through Hebrews, and we did it through Matthew, verse by verse, we're digging deeper. So to kind of keep us in the narrative of how things are going, if you remember, the disciples, the apostles there, had been preaching in the synagogue, in the temple, and they had been arrested and thrown in jail. Then they were brought before the council, and the council wanted to kill them because the apostles were claiming that the chief priest, that they were responsible for the death of Jesus, and they were. Gamaliel, one of the Sadducees there, one of the Pharisees on that council, stood up and gave them wisdom, gave them some advice. Says, listen, if this is not of God, if this whole move of these apostles is not of God, it'll die off. You remember Theudas and you remember Judas of Galilee? Those guys, they came around here thinking they were something, and they had, a lot of followers. And before long, they all died, and when they died, their whole movement died off. He said, if this Jesus, if this movement is just that, they'll die off. But if it's of God, man, I don't want us to be fighting against God. Hearing that, the council accepted that wisdom, that advice. But what did they do? They beat all of the 12 apostles. 39 lashes in a flogging called a skinning. It was a little different than what Jesus had gone through. This was enough just to remove the skin off of from the buttocks all the way up to the neck. So have you ever had a skin abrasion where just the skin was removed? You know that flesh exposed, how painful that is? These guys left out of there, not cringing pain, but rejoicing. Because they count it as an honor to be persecuted for Jesus Christ. So as we pick up the story line as we go along, we had to name this and title this anything, it would be Servants Required. Servants Required. Because when the apostles left out of the presence of the Sanhedrin, the council, Chapter 5, verse 4 tells us, so they went out away from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. So did it stop the apostles from preaching? Why, no. The next verse says, and every day in the temple, they went right back to the temple. And from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So all of these threats, all of this persecution did not prevent the apostles from preaching Jesus. And we'll see some results of that as we read together, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 6. Let's read together. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, and a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Let's pray together. Father God, today, as we see your word unfolding before us and how the apostles handled a complaint that was so real before them as the church grew, Lord, help us realize that servanthood is required as a believer. We're not to be a pew warmer or one that just comes to church, but God, we are all to be involved to be the hands and feet of Christ, serving and ministering in this area that you have called us to. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we find in the text this morning that the church was growing rapidly, and the apostles needed help serving part of the church and part of the church life in order to spend time in the word and in prayer. Verse 1 says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily service of the food." So, verse 1 says, while the disciples were increasing in number, the church was growing. Listen, I've learned this one thing. As your church grows and more people come in, there's also a lot of times more problems that come along too. Not in a bad way, but in a ministering way. Oftentimes, you get more people. We're all imperfect, man. We're all going through life. We're all going through struggles in this life. The more people, it just stands to logically reason there are going to be larger issues, more issues. And that's what was happening in the church. So there were a lot of people coming to Christ in faith, but there was a need. As churches grow, that's just a logical part of the progress of a growing church, is there are more needs. So here, the disciples were increasing in number. So the Holy Spirit was moving, listen, in mighty ways through the early Christian community, and people were believing upon Christ. Man, they were repenting of their sins, turning to him, putting their faith upon him, what he did on Calvary's cross, and their number was growing exponentially. I mean, just crazy. Thousands of people coming. Now, that's an overload for any pastor, even if there are 12 of them. So we also see that the early church dealt with problems usually pretty good and pretty efficiently. They confronted sin, Ananias and Sapphira, if you remember, and they dealt with money and they dealt with goods and they collected and distributed them as needed. And this was growth. And the distribution of money and goods, and we find some problems there as the church grew. Because what was going on, there was a complaint now. A complaint arose, but a legitimate complaint. Verse 1, the latter part of verse 1 says, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews. We'll talk about that in a moment. Against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So what's the distinction between these Hellenistic Jews and the Hebrews. Aren't they all Jews? Well, yeah, the Hebrew Jews, they spoke Hebrew or Aramaic, and they were there in Palestine, in Jerusalem and the surrounding area. The Hellenistic Jews were Greek-speaking Jews. After the exile to Babylon, when they came back, they did not go all the way to Palestine. They did not go back to Israel to reestablish it. They just settled in the Roman Empire somewhere in little colonies, little Jewish colonies. Well, they began to speak in Greek, and they began to take on more of the Greek culture, the Hellenistic culture. But they were still Jews, so they would come back to Jerusalem on those great feast days. Well, as they begin to get saved and born again and Christ become their Savior, they were being added to the Christian community now. So we have an issue that had arose in the church. The Christians believed that their widows were being neglected in the distribution of money and goods and energy and time. They were not being cared for in the church as much as the Hebrew widows were. And that may be some reason behind that. There were probably more of the Hebrew Christians there as compared to the Hellenistic Christians. And just the number, the sheer number, that they were paying more attention to the mass rather than the fewer. But every soul is important. Every person is important. So they had a legitimate complaint. Their widows weren't being taken care of. Matter of fact, James reminds us, James chapter 1, verse 27, English Standard Version says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." So we're reminded There is a part of our church, even our church today, our church family, who are widows. You know what happens when a man or a woman loses their spouse? Their whole life changes. Every aspect about their life changes when they lose their husband or when they lose their wife. A tragedy to lose their soulmate. Most of the time we walk with them through this time, but every moment for the rest of their life, they do not have that person. Usually after the funeral and everybody's kind of going back to their life. 3 weeks later, the family's going back home, and the friends that were coming and bringing food and helping out and trying to see to me, trying to get the things aligned in their life, help them kind of get their footing as they grieve. They're all going back home. They've all gone back to their life. They can't quit their job and just stay. The phone calls become fewer. The friends that the husband and wife hung out with, now it's just the widow or the widower. They don't get invited as much like they used to. Because sometimes the other couples just don't know how to handle and they don't know what to say. They don't want to say the wrong thing. They want to upset them. Life has changed tremendously for someone who has lost their loved one. They experience this kind of loneliness that listen, I'm going to be honest, as married people, we don't connect with. We don't understand what it's like to lose our spouse. I see death way too often. more than I want to see it. I see the pain and the loss and the confusion in the eyes of widows. They don't know how life, they're going to go on in life without that person beside them. They just don't know. Their whole lives have been turned upside down. And the loneliness settles in heavy. They need those family. They need the friends. They need their church family way beyond that 3-week mark. If you know someone who's lost a loved one, a husband or a wife, don't stop calling. Drop by to visit. Call and go over. Send them a letter or a card. 6 months, a year later, those anniversary dates hit hard. Their wedding anniversary, the birthdays, the Christmases, the Thanksgiving, all those things hit hard. I can't do it all. I need you. You know people who need a connection from a sister in Christ or brother in Christ to be with them, sometimes just to listen, just to laugh. And I'm telling you, from the vantage point of this pulpit, I can see eyes of people that I know who are widows today and widowers. They've lost a spouse. The Lord taught me something about grief of a widow at a very young age. Where I lived and grew up there on Forester Drive, there was a curve, and my best friend and cousin lived right maybe a quarter of a mile away. It was a gravel road at the time, and I used to walk there to visit with him and play, and he would walk or play at my house, or we'd ride our bikes up and down. Well, in the curve there, was his grandmother, who was my aunt. She lost her husband back in the mid-70s. I was just a little kid, 8, 9 years old maybe. So when I was 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old and going to visit my cousin there and playing and doing whatever boys could do, and if I ever got in trouble, it's probably his fault. But in that curve lived his grandmother, Aunt Zeola. She had lost Uncle Charlie, and she was devastated. I would walk that little gravel road, and I'd get by there, and her house is kind of close to the road, little fence and little driveway there. And she'd be sitting on the porch. And she'd say, "There's my preacher boy." And she could see that I was going to be a pastor before I knew it. "You want a cookie? You want a piece of cake?" Of course, I look at me, "Yeah." I'd lay my bike down and walk across that cattle guard and go across and sit on that porch with her in his old cold aluminum chairs. And she'd go grab a cookie or two when we'd sit there and visit. And she'd talk about Uncle Charlie. And she'd talk about happier times. And then she'd just start crying, and "I miss him so much." God was training me to have compassion and empathy. Even at a young age, to sit there and listen to this widow pour out her heart to a kid. All she needed was somebody to listen and laugh with her. I didn't know what to say. But I listened. 30 minutes or so, 40 minutes, maybe an hour. About once a week, I'd go by there and she'd be sitting on her porch. Sometimes she'd wave, "How's my preacher boy?" "Good, ain't Zeola." She needed somebody. Widows' lives are completely different than what it was. What they knew was married life. They knew raising kids, and I think she had 9. What she knew was one thing. Her husband was a carpenter. My uncle, my grandfather, his brother was a carpenter. The whole family was carpenters. And that's the life that they knew and the life that they structured, and now it was all upside down. She hurt, and she was lonely. And listen, there are people among us, even in our own church, who still hurt, who still get lonely, even though their husbands or their wives have been gone some time. Oh, she's going on to be with the Lord now. She loved Jesus. And I know it was a good family reunion with those who have gone on before her who loved Jesus too, including her husband. See, there were needs even in our churches today. This church, of those who have lost someone. Here in the text, that what was going on. These widows, their lives had been totally turned upside down. And they were relying and needing their church family. And there was a segment of them that were being neglected over the majority. These Greek-speaking Jewish Christians were speaking up for their widows, feeling neglected in the service of the church as compared to the native Hebrew Jewish widows from Jerusalem. So we see in verse 2 that the apostles called the church together. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." You can underline that word "serve" in your Bible. Meaning that the apostles have been given a mandate by Christ to preach and teach. I have been given a mandate by Christ to preach and teach. So here the apostles, they could not neglect what Christ had told them to do, to be involved in the daily cares of the people. They couldn't take care of the business, as it were, because they had to devote themselves to being prepared to proclaim the gospel. We see a change in the modern church. It's not that way anymore. Each year, an average of 17,000 pastors leave the ministry. It's about 1,500 a month. A month. They're burnt out. They're stressed. They're disillusioned in the modern church because of all the expectations that are put upon them. Today's pastors is neither encouraged or equipped or able or allowed or in the modern church to devote themselves to the preaching of the word. Now a pastor in the modern church is expected to be a CEO of a corporation. It's only real if it comes from you, if it comes from the pulpit, and if you say it. He's expected to be the CEO of a corporation. He's expected to do the administrative work, the development work. He's expected to be an expert in counseling and pastoral care. So for generations, pastors have been educated and trained and mentored to be the jack of all trades, and we are the masters of none of them. And the stress is running people out of ministry. So pastors struggle. And there are a lot of pastors in the pulpit today, and I listen to their sermons like, that's not what the text says. Why they have not been fully trained, or they just don't have the time to do the adequate research needed. Because they're called to do this and called to do that, and they're called over here to this and that. And that's what these apostles were trying to avoid. Man, we don't have time to do all these things. There's a need. These things need to be done. But listen, we have been mandated to do this. So in the text, the apostles, man, they didn't neglect helping resolve the problem now. They didn't say, hey, guys, you figure it out. No, they called the meeting to resolve the matter at hand. They summoned the people together, and they began to put a plan in action. Verse 3 says, therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. They're recognizing there is a legitimate problem, and they want to resolve it. So they're calling upon the church to help them. So if you remember, how was the early church? We read that last chapter. How was the money taken in? Chapter 4, verse 34 and 35. This is when the offerings were going straight to the apostles, because the church was smaller. Verse 34 says, for there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. But now here is a need. Why? Because the church had grown so much, the people were being neglected, and he needed some help. Because as the church grows, listen, in numbers, we can't do the things that we used to do the old way. The church had outgrown itself, and it needed more help. The old way of doing things, they couldn't just bring the money and say, okay, you 12 guys distribute it among the church. No, there were thousands upon thousands of people now. They had to come up with a new way of doing things. Growth brought problems, good problems. But problems, growth, listen, even our own church, at the old church, growth brought problems. There was no parking place. We went to two services. There was no seating place. When your church gets to 80%, it's time to build or go to two services. It's funny, people will go to a reception or to a nightclub or to a movie theater and sit right on top of each other just about like that. But in church life, when it gets 80%, oh, church is too full, I can't go there. You learn a lot of things about human habits. So the apostles needed help in serving the church. So the church was instructed to select seven men of great faith, men of great commitment, men of great ability. They were set aside for a given season and consecrated and lay it on hands to give themselves to what? Serve. That word serve in the Greek is diakono. Means to serve, to minister. Means caring for the needs of others as the Lord guides in an active and practical way. And this is where we get the word deacon. It's derived from the Greek word diakonos, which is a standard ancient Greek word meaning servant or waiter or minister or messenger. And this is how the diaconate was founded. Scripture calls these men the seven. But it is out of the seven that the whole institution of deacons was founded and established in the early church. And deacons, listen, deacons can serve as a valuable resource in church life. And love his people. Man, they can make wonderful deacons and serve the local church well. I was ordained as a deacon way back in like 1993 at Trinity Baptist Church in Turkey Creek. And listen, I enjoyed my time as a deacon. We had a deacon family ministry, and there was some teaching going on. I taught some classes, and on Wednesday nights, some guys who had a little more talent and ability, and they didn't have the nerves overrunning them, they would take on a Wednesday night. Some would take on a Sunday morning, very few, if needed be. But there was places that everybody had a little more strength that we could fill in. And sometimes it was bringing groceries to people. Sometimes it was taking up a collection of off. There was a family in the community whose house had burned, and we had a little money. We took it over to them. There was wonderful things. The service opportunities, listen, for deacons are all around the church, both with people and the physical plant we call a church building. See, a godly deacon can be busy for the Lord, as busy for the Lord as they want to be. As the church grows, there are more people and more opportunities to serve. That's the way I look at it. Listen, in a local church, if a deacon is not serving and doing for the Lord, it's just because he doesn't want to. And when he doesn't want to, he disqualifies himself as a deacon. Point blank. There's always some place to serve. Listen, I'm blessed. I have some deacons, man, that if I pick up the phone call and there's somebody in the hospital, I pick up the phone, or Amy calls them, hey, Pastor Kevin needs you to go visit so-and-so. Listen, they'll drop what they're doing and run to that hospital. Go see about this or go see about that. Man, they give me great help. Some help outside, some help inside. Listen, there are some who are just great prayer warriors. I just know there's so many needs that are still to go. But you know, what we focus in, it's not all about deacons. Deacons are servants, but we're all called to be servants. We're all called to be servants. If this church had no deacons at all, we're all still called to be servants to do the things that God has placed in our care to take care of. The people here, both men and women, we're all called to be servants. We don't come to Christ and say, Lord, save my soul, and sit on a bench. No, Ephesians chapter 2, go down to verse 10, says we were saved and we're to be about the work that was already established for us to do. So God saves you already with some stuff for you to do, and he's already equipped you to do it. Man, listen, I'm thankful for our deacons. I'm thankful for our volunteers. I'm thankful for godly men and women who serve at this church, First Baptistville Platte. Because so many things that they do is unrecognized. There's no glamour to it. They're not on a stage. They're not under a light. They're not on the camera. Man, they're somewhere apart over here or outside, and you may see them during the week. In the heat of the day, some of them into the night. I get here on early on Sunday mornings, I guarantee you one thing, Kirk's out there with that blower blowing grass off so we don't track it into the church because Amy'd be mad then. No, I come here, man, and I'm usually the later one dragging in. Staff's here, the band is here. They're going over their things. Deacons are here getting things ready, getting the coffee ready, getting this done. All these, listen, that stuff doesn't just happen. Somebody had to show up and get it done before all of us got here. And I am not going to miss Big Mike at the door. Listen, he found a place to serve, and he does it well. As long as Deacon Kirk keeps the donuts coming, he's fine. Every now and then, if you look behind him, there's a little bag of donut holes behind him. Keep him energized to open and close that door. Mike does a phenomenal job. When you come in, fist bump him. He's either going to have a Saints shirt on or an LSU shirt on. And I'm surprised he had his Saints shirt on today because LSU pulled one off yesterday. I figured he'd have his LSU shirts on. There's so many jobs, so many things that as volunteers we can do that have no praise, no eye contact, no glamour, but the Lord records them all, and that's all that matters. Is that you, when you stand before the Lord, he's not going to test you about your salvation. When you're in Christ, you're in Christ. Jesus already paid it all. He's going to be testing the works that you do. And that's how church operates. We serve and we make pastor's job easier. We make staff's jobs easier. We make each other's job easier. It's not that we leave something for somebody else to do. It's that we do it in the honor and glory of God. Because God has placed it in front of us, and God has placed it in our care to take care of it. Listen, if you're a part of this church and you're not serving in anywhere, any place, man, I encourage you to, what you waiting on? What are you waiting on? There's things to do. Listen, the youth on Wednesday night, man, we could use some adults back there just shooting pool and playing ping pong with the teenagers. You remember when you were young and how much fun you had? Hang out with those guys and girls. They're fun. They're fun. Go help Caitlin back there with children. You like rocking babies? Help Miss Teresa in the nursery. You think you can't do anything else? You just ain't looking hard enough. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and we'll open the door for you. Verse 4 says, and we will devote ourselves to prayer and minister the word. See, the more service the deacons and the volunteers do and provide for the church, the more this pastor can pray. Man, that's my pastor friends too. The more they can research, the more we can prepare to proclaim God's word to you, feed you God's word so the Holy Spirit emboldens you, encourages you, and strengthens you, comforts you. Verse 5 says, and that statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus. Those three are Greek names. Where was the problem at with the, what was the complaint? Is that the Greek-speaking widows were not getting the supplies that they needed. They were not being taken care of by the church like the Hebrew-speaking widows were. So on this seven, three of them that we know of were Greek. And Nicanor and Timon and Parmenius and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. A proselyte was a Gentile converted to Judaism who was now converted to Christianity. Verse 6 says, and these were brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands on them. Verse 6, listen, is where we find the seven. They were prayed over. They were selected by the people. They were ordained through the laying on hands of the apostles. That's a little different than the Sanhedrin laying hands on the apostles. Here the apostles are laying their hands of blessing and affirmation on these seven men. That was their approval to serve over this need in the church of serving the widows. Man, they were humble. They weren't arrogant. They didn't feel like they deserved it. They were there, and the Lord worked in our life. They did not see themselves as being too above to do the difficult and dirty jobs that needed to be done. I've met people in church who had titles of servants, and I ended up doing the job because they walk away from it. Man, if we're going to say we're a believer and there is a need, man, do the need. These guys are full of the Spirit. Man, they were willing to give up their personal time, their family time, to take care of issues as needed. Not all the time, as needed. These men were ordained deacons in the early church, and this criteria is still relevant today. Understand this, that practical service is spiritual service. When we do the practical things in people's lives, we're spiritually ministering to them. Because when we do the practical things, we earn the right in their life to share the gospel. If we just say, I'll pray for you and walk away, be blessed and walk away, and there's a need. Oh, be blessed, but the car battery is broken. Be blessed, and they got a flat tire. We can be sometimes too good for our own selves, that we don't want to get down and get dirty a little bit to help somebody out. And they were full of the Holy Spirit, good reputation, and guided by wisdom. These men were ordained deacons in the early church with the great criteria that is relevant today. And listen, the church kept growing, and the deacons were used by God in wonderful ways. How do we know the church kept growing? Because verse 7 tells us this. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Listen. Satan tried. And this is where we have to see something. Satan tried to bring division in the early church. That this one complaint and an issue that was legitimate that needed to be resolved could have been a dividing course. Well, you just don't care about us. You just don't do this. You don't. And they could have been split like a Baptist church. People going over here, I like it better over there. People going over there, I like it better over here. All that nonsense and foolishness. Satan tried to attack the church with problems and division, yet the Holy Spirit led these men of God. The Hellenists did the right thing. They made the need known. There was a need, they let it be known. The Hebrews also did the right thing. They recognized a legitimate need and trusted the guidance of the apostles who were filled with the Holy Spirit for a solution. The seven men chosen did the right thing. They accepted the call to serve, and it wasn't glamorous. It had its obstacles, and it also had its celebrations that Scripture doesn't tell us about. But the church kept growing. Wasn't divided, it kept growing. The apostles did the right thing. They responded to this need without it distracting them from preaching and prayer in scripture study and teaching. What was the result of all of this? The word of God spread. And as it spread, people were responding to Jesus in faith and repentance of their sin. They chose, under the power of the Holy Spirit, the gospel. They didn't choose it on their own. Holy Spirit brought them. Even a great many of the Jewish priests, the word says, were saved in Christ. Listen, Satan's strategy failed. He tried to divide the church and it didn't work. The church was given new servants and more disciples because of the word of God being proclaimed. They got it right. And walk away with this question as we close. All of us have a part to play. From the back row to the pulpit, we all have a part to play because we're all needed. You know, don't do it for a pat on the back, because God is keeping record of all the things that you do for the glory of God, and you'll be rewarded for eternity. A pat on the back lasts 10 seconds. What are you doing with the gifts and the talents and the resources that God has given you, that you serve the people of God? You see, we serve God by serving His people. If we're not serving His people, then we can't honestly claim that we're serving God, because that's what's been left into our care. Just as when Jesus ascended into heaven, He left these apostles a job. And now these apostles have left these deacons and these volunteers, because those seven didn't do it by themselves. They had help. They were left with a task and a job of serving the people of God, those widows who were there in need. Listen, there's needs in this church. There are needs around you. Maybe your neighbor that I don't even know about. But together, we can be the lighthouse of Christ and the hands and feet of Jesus to work in those people's lives. What are you doing with what God has left in front of you? Are you serving as you have been called to? Let's pray together. Father God, today we thank you. God, we thank you that you love us enough, and that, God, that you trust us, because you entrust things to our care, knowing that the Holy Spirit is working through us and in us, that you are trying to grow us through serving. God, so many of your people are missing out on that great blessing of growing in Christ and growing and maturing in faith, because they choose to do other things besides serve. God, I pray today, under the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would stir our hearts, stir our lives, God, that we get our values and our priorities correct, that it's Christ, and we take care of the business of God. God takes care of our business. Thank you for this passage today, that we can see that things can be resolved when we allow your grace, your mercy, your Holy Spirit to lead us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.